I'm really excited to talk to you today. I'm really excited to start this series because we have talked about many things about prayer. But today I want to focus on one of the oldest prayers and the most commonly used prayers in the whole world. In fact, if you go to church anywhere today, most likely they'll pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And what I realized, the more I study it, the more I realize how radical this prayer is. So we're going to dissect it piece from piece from piece over the next few weeks. And I hope you'll understand how radical and beautiful it is at the same time. I always laugh when I come to the Lord's Prayer because it reminds me of Edgewood football. You're saying, why do you think about Edgewood football and the Lord's Prayer? Well, the coach over there, Coach Carr, had a tradition before the game. He would have pastors come in to pray for the team, which is a great tradition. And then after we prayed for them, he would gather all the boys together, about 50 of them, and then he would say, let's pray. And they would pray the Lord's Prayer together. It's a great tradition, except when they did it, it sounded like Chinese. He said, let us pray together. Amen! I said, is that Chinese or is that English? What are they praying? You know, what are they praying? If you didn't know what they were doing, you would have no idea. And that really symbolizes the truth about the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we say it. Sometimes we say it so much. Sometimes we run through it so fast that we miss the radical and the power of it. Jesus, in these simple few sentences, can totally transform our view of what prayer is about. And I began to realize, even today, I can't wait to talk to you about Daddy. I can't wait to talk about the Almighty God. I can't wait to talk to you about our Father and what it means that He is our Father. This is great news, friends, because if He is not our Father, if we don't have a radical relationship with Him, nothing else matters. In fact, you realize your view, my view of God, really determines everything about me. If you see God as a distant, uncaring God who is way off of there, suddenly you have fear, you have no concern, or you have no comfort in times of trouble. If you have a God that's an old man sitting on a rocking chair up in heaven who has worn out, some people believe he's just up there yawning, he started everything off and I'm tired, so y'all just do about your business, right? And then there's some who see God as that mean God, vindictive, ready to strike down the world. And then those people live in fear, trying to please Him all the time. Your view of God makes all the difference. Today, we're going to talk about just the first verse, first section of this wonderful, wonderful prayer. So turn with me over to Matthew 6. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And as you just heard, Jesus kind of led into this by talking about what not to do. But I just want to focus today on Matthew 6, 9. Just this first phrase. And when you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord God, I pray as we come to this, your holy word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to rethink this powerful prayer example, this structure, this format that Jesus has laid out for them. Lord, I pray that we would understand the power and the wonder and the radical nature of this prayer. And Lord, that as we begin to pray based on this system, based on this strategy, based on this approach that we are learning from Jesus Christ Himself, the red letters in our Bible, I pray, Lord, that our prayers would change, that our heart would change, that our spirit would change. Because, Lord, I think if we really slow down and understand what is contained in this simple little paragraph, that we could truly transform our whole view of life and our whole view of prayer. Lord, I pray for each of my friends here, everyone here in the hearing of my voice today, Lord, that they would receive a fresh anointing today through this study, through this message. I pray the words of my mouth, Lord, would not be mine because mine are full of fault and weakness, Lord, but your word spoken through me, through your Holy Spirit, we just commit this message to you, Lord. And we pray your Holy Spirit will work like never before this morning, that each of us would receive the exact message that you want us to hear in our hearts today. Just remove all distractions, remove all fears, all doubts, all question marks. Let us center in on you today, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The first rule of a spiritual life is that God is God and we're not. Isn't that great news? The first thing we need to know is that we are not God, that there is a God, and He is in control. This prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray ties the whole Christian church together. It's a powerful, powerful prayer. And today we're going to just look at the beginning point. Let's talk about first the personal example. The personal example. Your number one on your outline, there's a personal example. Here, the Jews had a system of prayer. These men, these disciples, they were all Jewish, weren't they? Now, do you think that Jews had a system of prayer already? Of course they did. Matter of fact, the whole Old Testament, for about 2,000 years of history, God is establishing a rule of prayer. How to communicate, how to please Him, how to work. Let's talk a minute about this Jewish prayer tradition, really. And I know it's a complex thing. I'm just trying to wrap it up simply in three different things. Number one, they had their times of prayer. They had three times a day they would pray. They had a regular system of prayer. From way back, they taught a regular time of prayer, very disciplined time of prayer, three times a day, sometimes as many as six times a day, for depending on when you were and what was going on. And this reminds me back of Daniel. Remember Daniel, when the king says, don't pray, what does Daniel do? He prayed at his regular time. How would these guys be able to spy on him and know that he was praying? Because he had a regular time to pray. He opened his window looking toward Jerusalem, and he would pray to God at that same time every day. And this is an important thing here, and I believe Jesus probably continued this tradition of praying at a regular time. But I also believe Jesus had a different way. Because Jesus didn't always just pray in the regular times of day. Okay? And that raised their question about his prayer life. Number two, they had words recited from a prayer book, mostly the book of Psalms. You know, the whole book of Psalms is the prayer book, the song book of the early church, right? This was what the Jews used, the words of the Psalms. And usually, even if you go into the temple, you would find them reciting these psalms. They had written down, recited prayer. There was not a lot of extemporaneous type prayer in that time. They were more reciting and doing a recited kind of form, which is wonderful. It connects them to their history. It connects them to the Word of God. I mean, that's what the psalms were given for. We can do that as well. And then number three, their prayer life is also very symbolic in terms of events that connect to their spiritual history. You know, the feast, and then all the stuff on them, the tzitzits there, the phylacteries, all that stuff was a symbolic connection to their history and to God and to all that He had said. You remember they were to have these promises in these phylacteries, these scriptures in these phylacteries they would wear on their heads. They had all the different things on their head and on their arms. They had all kind of symbolic stuff. So all this was part of the Jewish tradition. So these young disciples would have been raised in the 2,000 year Jewish tradition of prayer. So when we go to Luke 11 telling the same story, and the disciples say to Jesus, hey, why don't you teach us how to pray? It's a little confusing. They have 2,000 years of tradition. They already know how to pray. Or do they? Huh? Or do they? You see, part B, the disciples saw Jesus' example of a new form of prayer. Something new. I think in addition, I don't think Jesus was against the Jewish form as he added to that a whole other layer. Yeah. Because the Bible tells us that he went out early in the morning, not the normal times of prayer. He was out early in the morning praying. The Bible tells us in John 17, you know, when he prays the high priestly prayer, is he reciting from any book? Is he going by any psalm? Is he doing any formal prayer style? Not at all. He is praying from his heart. He is expressing his connection and his dependence upon God. He says, Father, make these guys holy like we're one. Make them one like we're one. He had a passionate desire to communicate with the Abba Father. And he in his prayer, he pled, he cried, he wept. He struggled, he fought. Lord, not my will but yours be done was not a prayer of ease. It was a wrestling prayer. This Jewish tradition would never be in a wrestling way. It would never be in a personal way. It was all just remembering what God had done in the past to the body as a whole. And all the symbolism is beautiful here, but what I think they saw in Jesus was a real person with a real radical connection to a real and living God. And that's why when they come to Jesus in Luke 11, it says, teach us, Lord, how to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. I believe John the Baptist probably was a pretty radical guy too, don't you think? Passionate. Let me tell you what happens with us and what happens in churches and what we cannot allow to happen here. We must not let our life get ritualed. We must not fall into the ruts of just praying the prayer and saying a word. We must passionately wrestle with God every minute of our prayers. And you say, well, why are we fighting against God? We're not. We're fighting against us. Because you know what Jesus did? He brought God into our situation. And this answers the question to me of what many people have asked me over the years. Why do we even have to pray if God knows what we need? Doesn't he know? Isn't that the Sermon on the Mount saying God knows your needs? So why do we pray? We bring God into our situation. We don't bring our situation to God. He's already there. But when we pray, we bring God into ourselves. Now this word that Jesus would use here is prosukamai has two parts. The word pro in front here, the first three letters, means toward. It's an action word, and it means to draw close. So prosuke begins with the idea of moving toward something, drawing something close, taking steps toward something. And then uke, the middle here, is uke, is the other part of the word prayer. It means a vow, a desire, or to submit. And suddenly you begin to understand this is the most prominent word in the New Testament for prayer, used over 66 times in the New Testament, is the word prosuke. There's several other words for prayer, but prosuke is the most common word. And so it has multiple meanings. Let's look at these fourfold meanings here. Four things that this word means that we can apply to our prayer life, and Jesus is trying to ask us to apply. Number one, it means, of course, to draw close to God. It's a face-to-face encounter. And here's what I mean. This is what Jesus, I believe, was trying to tell them and tell us today. In your prayer, draw near to God. Come in, pull him close. Come toward him. Reach out with your heart. Reach out with your mind. Prayer is not sitting back and inviting God to come to you. It is an action of going out toward God. It's moving, drawing close to God, having a face-to-face encounter with God. It's not just words. It's not just a reciting of a psalm. It's drawing near. It's coming into holy communion with God. A second meaning is a place of self-sacrifice. Now again, if you were to ask the average person, or if you were to record the average person's prayer, what do you think it would sound like? Yes, I need this. Now. Matter of fact, I've decided that's what cats say. You know what cats say? Me now. Me now. You think it's meow? It's not. It's me now. And I think this sounds just like what people say when they come to God. Me now. Me now. Me now. Really, prosuke means a place of self-sacrifice. Really, self-sacrifice means you. What you? How can I serve you? What do you have me doing? How can I give myself to you? You've given everything. Randy said it so well. He's given everything to us. In prayer, we come to that place of self-sacrifice. How can I serve you? How can I honor you? Again, this vow, this desire to submit, all of this is part of this place of sacrifice. So when we come to prayer, it's really an altar. That's what even an altar. What does an altar represent? That's the place where the sacrifice was killed, right? So when we make an altar in our house, it's not just a wonderful place where we come and meet the Lord. It's a place of sacrifice. Dying happens. Blood happens. Self-sacrifice is part of this prayer. Number three, the word means a decision of will. Ultimately, you and I have to bring our will under His will. Ultimately, it's a decision of will to say, I pray this prayer as a decision that Your will would be done in me and through me. And then don't forget number four. Of course, you need thanksgiving and praise toward God. A big part of prayer should be thanksgiving and praise and worship before the Lord. And prosuke means to lift Him up, to honor Him. The word we're going to use in a minute is the word hallow. What does that mean? To make holy. To lift up. To praise. To worship. To honor. And so, part D, Jesus explained the concept of prayer to His disciples and to us. I don't believe, as some people believe, that these are the magic words. You know, again, why do we not say this every Sunday at Wellspring? Because for 18 years, we said it every Sunday. And I realize people don't really have any idea what they're saying. And in fact, you try to hurry through it so you can just get to the amen and sit down. And really, the more important thing for us to do, what I'm going to challenge you at the end, is we're going to pray this prayer together for the next 30 days. I just want you to daily say it with me, if you don't already. But I want you to do it like this, not like the football team. I want you to say it like this. Our Father in heaven. Wow. What does it mean? Hallowed be Your name, and then do it. Oh, Your name is to be lifted up. You are the Holy One. Your name is worthy of praise. You know, do it. Hallow it. Don't just say hallowed is Your name. No, you have to do hallowedness. Anyway, we'll do that the whole way through. Because Jesus explaining a concept, an approach, a view of God. Have you noticed that all this prayer is about God? His name, He is hallowed. His kingdom, His will, His ability to provide our daily needs, His forgiveness, His leading us in out of temptation, His deliver us from evil. All of this is about God, not about us. Our prayer is bringing God into our situation, not our situation into God. We're saying, God, You are the one. And so Jesus explains this powerful concept. And let's just dig into these words right quick. Notice the first word. What is the first word in the Lord's Prayer? Our. Is that a personal pronoun? No. Our is a plural. Public. So let's talk about the public expression here. Number two is, I realized when you look at this thing, what's really beautiful about this prayer, it also has a past component. It has a present component, and it has a future component, all in this one little paragraph. But look at this word, our. Part A, our is not a personal pronoun. It's a public one, a plural one. It's one that represents what? We're not in this alone. This is not my Father. And you know what's really funny? Who is the one person who had the most right to say, "My Father"? Jesus did, right? I mean, he is the Father, Son, he is wrapped up. I mean, any person that could have said, "I, me, my," was Jesus. And he said, no. When you pray, I want you to realize that you're part of a bigger communication, a bigger community than that. And see, this is radical. Number two, this is radical because the Jews believed in limited community. Remember? Did they like the Gentiles? Who were the Gentiles? Everybody else. And then even within their own community, there were some groups they didn't like. Remember the Samaritans? Did they like the Samaritans? No, not at all. And it just went on and on. In fact, when they prayed, they wanted to make sure not to include certain groups in their prayer. They made an effort. Lord, don't remember. You remember all the different people. But you remember the guy that was praying in the temple? And thanking God, I'm not like that other fellow over there, that sinner over there. You know, they're so limited in their sense of community that when Jesus said here the word "our," I know in their mind they're probably thinking our little club right here. But I don't believe Jesus meant that. In fact, part C, I believe prayer is a universal connection to all believers in Jesus Christ. Our local church, Wellspring, we're not the center of the universe, friends. We are part of the connection of all the churches here in our community. And all the churches in the USA, all of us are joined. All who believe in the name of Jesus are joined together. That's why I like being a non-denominational church. For that very reason, I don't want to be one or the other. I want all believers to come together and be able to be in the same body. And then please don't forget, we're part of the worldwide church as well. God is not just working in America. He is working all over the world. That's why we support people all over the world. And then also don't forget, finally, that we're part of the historical Christian church. All those saints, all those brothers and sisters who have gone before us are still part of our church. They're not dead, Robert. Those people we believe are still alive in heaven right now. I believe they're praising us on right now. They're celebrating worship like never before up there. So when we say, come to our prayers, let's not forget that we're not the center. The hour reminds us that we're part of the body of believers in the entire world, and even those who've gone on before. What's the second word? Our. Can you believe that? Next one there. The parental experience. I love, oh my, the word pater. The word father is the word pater. And really, the word pater has a threefold meaning behind that word also that all plays into us here, the threefold meaning. Number one is the originator or the founder. We need to know our Father is truly the creator and the originator of everything that is. Wouldn't you say? And again, I just ask you, how can you pray this prayer if you don't believe in God? If you don't believe in God as the creator of the universe? Believe me, this is the power of what we pray. Our Father, and in sense of our originator and our founder. Number two, this word pater also means the head of authority. We come under the submission of the Father figure, the one who is in authority over us. Again, we must not come into this as some kind of proud person. We come in humbly. He tells us to come boldly only by the blood of Christ. But we come in boldly but humbly because we know He is the head of our authority. And the question should not be, should we be telling God what to do? The question should be, what is God telling us to do? Because again, we're going to get down to this point where it says, His will, His kingdom come, His will be done. These things are what we're seeking in prayer, not what our problems are, our situation. But then don't forget, Father is also a relational term. A personal relationship with a chesed God. You remember chesed? Chesed, the loving kindness, the Hebrew word for that loving kindness. It's that untranslatable word, chesed, where we understand that God is a God of love, of compassion, of justice. He's all of this. And when Jesus said this word, the Jews, probably their head probably blew up. Because I think even though they saw Father as in the Father of our nation, okay, they can see that. He is the Father. Father Abraham is the father of their nation. You know, God is over Abraham. They can see that. But to call him our personal Father, to invite him into that close personal relationship, they would have a hard time with that as a whole. Part B says the Jews would not bring God this close. He would not allow people to bring God this close. And Jesus was radical in this. And I'm telling you, friends, if you can't see God as a father, I'm talking about a good father. Please don't judge us fathers. But we are supposed to be an example, right? We're supposed to be following in that trick there. But I found it to be true that those people who have a distant God, who can't see him as a loving father, really have a hard time grabbing hold to the love of Christ, serving him with the right kind of love, being loved and being accepted and feeling like there's something. This radical, part C, the radical relationship that's expressed through this word is just unbelievable to me. God wants to be close. He wants to know you intimately. He says he knows every hair on your head, right? He says he knows every bird that falls to the ground. He knows them. I mean, he is intimately involved as a father, as a shepherd. And then one last word, one of my favorite words. What did Jesus call God? Abba, right. In Mark 14, you remember? Jesus was going through a hard time and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he used the word Abba. Come on, say it. Abba. What does that mean? Daddy. That is a little baby crying out to his daddy, saying, Daddy, I need you right now. And Jesus was willing to use that term, and I believe he wants us to use that term too, that we actually draw God into a personal closeness in those times of need. We can cry out, Abba, Daddy, I need you right now. But then there's a flip side. He says, our Father, and then what? Which art where? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. Wow. You know what just happened? We hit the paradox of God, didn't we? And this is what I realize is these words are praise words. This is praise. Praise is actually expected. He is worthy of praise due to his position in heaven. Part A on there. He is worthy of praise due to his position in heaven. The reason that we pray and believe that he can deal with our situation is he is outside of the created order. Let me explain it to you one more time. If you were to make a circle on a piece of paper and said everything inside of that circle has been created and made, everything inside that circle, God would be outside of that circle, outside of time, outside of space, outside of creation. He is before and beyond all of that. And how do we know he is in heaven? His position in heaven means that we can depend on him to be able to handle whatever we need. Come on, give him praise for that. He is our Father, but he's in heaven. He's our Father, but he's in heaven. He's beyond heaven. He's in everything. But his position is in heaven. Part B, he's also worthy of praise because he is holy. Hallowed means, comes from the word hagiozo, which is hagios, which is the word for holy. Hallowed means to make holy, to lift up. He is worthy of praise because he is holy. He is separate. He is different. He is beyond us. And he demands praise. He deserves praise. And so this is the great paradox of God. I love this thing that's hard for me to explain to you, is how He can be close and yet he can be eternal. How he can know my name and your name and yet he knows everything else in the whole universe. How does he have time to be concerned about me? The psalmist says, oh, how can you be mindful of man? You know, how can you know me when you're creator of the whole universe? That's the paradox of God. And some people struggle with his farness. Some people struggle with his closeness. It's just a paradox, isn't it? But what we do is we celebrate both of those. And I think, you know, what this radical prayer challenges us to do is just celebrate and praise both of them. Thank you for knowing me. Thank you for being bigger than all the universe at the same time. And then notice what it says. Hallowed be your what?
Name.
Oh boy, his name. Oh man, the name of Christ, the name of God. Hebrew name of the transliterated of those four letters, the what we call the tetragrammaton. You know, the word we translate Yahweh out of. No one really knows what his real name is. It's not our job to know. But the Jews, you know, they heralded his name so much that every time they came to his name, a scribe would come to his name, he'd have to stop and wash himself seven times and go around. But you realize the name of God is over 700 times in the Old Testament. Bless that scribe's heart. He must have been really, really clean writing those names. Psalm 8:1 says, how majestic is your name, O Lord. Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. O God, may we treat you with such as you should be treated. Psalm 25. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And of course, in the New Testament, I love this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, his name is worthy of praise. Let me just finish with these three personal applications for us over the next few weeks. And I'm asking you to pray the Lord's Prayer daily with me for the next 30 days. If you haven't been doing it already, you can start now. I've already been doing it this week. But again, like I said, instead of praying it and then being done with it, break it down into pieces and ask, how can I apply this to my life today? Like next week, thy will be done, Lord help us all. Thy kingdom come, Lord help us all. How can we do that? You know, what are we to do today? Number two, embrace the paradox. Look, you can deal with it, you can theologically debate it all you want. Just embrace it. Because here's what I want you to know. If we could figure God out, he wouldn't be big enough. You know, if he was so close that we could measure him and put him in a box, he wouldn't be God. The very fact that we go, oh my gosh, my head's exploding, is good. Because that means he's big enough to handle our problems. And then the thing that really hit me this week, part C, is worship first. This beginning of Jesus' prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, you are worthy of our worship first. You're worthy to be hallowed and lifted up. Again, I'm so quick to jump right into the Lord I need. Lord I need, where have you been? How come you're not solving this? And whining and complaining. I wonder if I would truly be disciplined to worship first if my whole prayer life would not be changed. Because to give him honor, to give him glory, to lift his name up would change our whole approach to how we pray and what we feel about God every day. Worship first. Then give petitions and intercessions after that. Yes. How many of you ever worked one of those fancy 7,000-piece puzzles? You ever seen one of those? Every once in a while, we'll try to do one of those on our trips or something, and it's like, oh, my Lord. All those pieces stacked up there. What do you do first? Come on, be honest.
The corners.
Right. Got to do the border first there, right? And then, first of all, you pick a picture that has a lot of variety in there, right? Because you have something with similar, you know, it's just almost impossible. Sometimes you're standing over this puzzle box full of pieces. You're saying, I don't know how to put it all together. What if we had the puzzle maker putting the puzzle together? What if the guy or the girl, the person who made the puzzle is putting the puzzle pieces together? Could they do it better than us? I would sure assume so. And what if instead of us trying to put the puzzle together and asking them to help, what if we let them put it together and let us help them? See, to me, Jesus is saying in the Lord's Prayer, God's got this. But here's what we do. We want to join Him in what He's doing. He's our Father. And He's in heaven. He's outside of all this. He can handle it. And I just want you to worship Him, His name, lift Him up, and then join Him in what He's doing. Let His will be done. Let His kingdom be done. Trust Him for your daily food. Trust Him. Forgive, and then trust Him to forgive you. Lean on Him in times of temptation. He'll carry you through it. You're worried about that devil? He can defeat that devil with the word. You see? Instead of us going to Him and trying to pull Him in, we should just join Him in putting those pieces together, watching Him and helping Him put the pieces that He created. And He knows where they go. He knows how to put them together. Lord Jesus, I just come to You today, and I'm asking for a fresh anointing on our prayer life. Father, I'm so excited about this series and about this prayer. The simpleness of it is the beauty of it. The simplicity, though, hides a radical base, because these are unbelievable words you're teaching us to pray. Father, we pray this prayer together today as Jesus taught us to pray. Come on, let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.